You're listening to the Restoration Church podcast. And due to the current COVID-19 pandemic, we're still unable to gather as a whole family for worship. But we're confident that as we are scattered, God is still building his church. So you can watch our videos of our Sunday gatherings on Facebook Live on Sunday mornings at 11 a.m. or go get home church resources and the videos at restorationlex.com/this week. Again, thanks so much for listening. So over the last few months, I've had this strange sensation of, maybe you've experienced this too, where I wake up in the morning and just for a few minutes, there's calm and stillness and clarity. And then as I begin to open up my eyes and process what's happening in the day ahead, it finally just hits me. I remember there's a global pandemic. I remember there's national unrest all around me. And I remember the pain and suffering and struggle that I see not only just in the world as I'm watching TV or the news or stuff. I remember that it's happening in people I love. It's my friends and my family experiencing it right now. And that's when I feel it. And I can only really describe it as an ache. It's the ache when reality sets in. When I think about the year that we've had and how it's just completely turned everything upside down. And it's an ache. It's beyond just my body. It's my soul. It's my spirit. I mean, just some days it's like my soul is crying out. It's not supposed to be this way. I mean, I ache for the polarization in our country. I ache for our African-American brothers and sisters who continue to experience racism and white supremacy all around us. I ache for Sunday mornings, man, when I just want to be with you in the same room, worshiping and singing and celebrating together. I feel that ache, and I bet you do too. In some form or fashion, you feel that ache, that longing that it's not supposed to be this way. And if you feel that ache, our beatitude today that Jesus is giving us speaks directly to it. Really quickly, if you've not been with us, we're in a series called A Living Alternative, where Jesus gives these eight blessings called Beatitudes, where he gives us a picture of what life in his kingdom looks like as we, his people, his church, live out this on earth as it is in heaven kind of life. And we found that it's very counterintuitive. It's very countercultural. Jesus calls all the wrong people blessed in comparison with how we understand who is blessed in this world. So he says, blessed are the poor in spirit, the spiritual zeros, the people who have nothing to show for their spiritual lives, the mourners, those in the middle of lament. Blessed are the meek. And then today, he continues to upend our expectations when he says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled. Now, it is one thing to want something, to say, you know, I'd really like to have that, but to hunger for something, to thirst after something, it moves beyond just a simple want. It moves into, I would call it, an ache, a hunger pain. But why hungering and thirsting for righteousness? Now, I don't know what your understanding is of that word. It's a very churchy, religious word, righteousness. I grew up in church all my life, and for the most part, I understood for most of my journey, righteousness is sort of a personal upstanding morality. So from this perspective, Jesus is saying you're blessed if you really, 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 really want to be a good person. You really want to be a good religious boy or girl. And surely he means more than that, right? Surely there's got to be more. And as we look at the scriptures, it's very clear that he means so much more than that. Not that righteousness doesn't deal with our own personal morality, it does. It's just so much bigger. I mean, righteousness speaks into not just our relationship with God, but our relationship with our neighbors, with creation, with even ourselves. It's why in the scriptures, especially here in this instance here, righteousness is often translated as justice, because it deals with us having just, right relationships with our neighbors, with people who are like us and who are not like us. Here's how I would describe righteousness. Righteousness speaks to having restored, just relationships with God, our neighbors, ourselves, and the world. And that sense of wholeness of all of creation being restored in relationship, in right standing, in the wholeness of things, there's a word for that in the scriptures. That word is shalom. We see it from the very beginning of the scriptures. And it's usually translated as peace or peace and prosperity, but it's so, so, so much bigger than just kind of the absence of conflict. Shalom speaks to how creation was always meant to be. Here's how Cornelius Plantinga, he's a theologian, he puts it this way. Shalom means universal flourishing, wholeness, and delight, a rich state of affairs in which natural needs are satisfied and natural gifts fruitfully employed, a state of affairs that inspires joyful wonder as its creator and savior opens doors and welcomes the creatures in whom he delights. Shalom, in other words, is the way things ought to be. We were created for shalom. In the beginning of scriptures, that's what we found as we were breathed the breath of life into us by God. We're living in perfect relationship with him. But when the sin of Adam comes, that shalom is broken. And we as American Western Christians, we're used to understanding sin as primarily a personal thing. We have a fractured relationship with God, and it is that. But when shalom was broken, more than just our personal relationship with God was fractured. In his book, When Helping Hurts, Brian Fickert, he gives a really helpful example of how sin impacts four key relationships with us as human beings. It fractures, you'll see this on the screen, it fractures our relationship with God, it fractures our relationship with our neighbors, it fractures our relationship with creation, and it fractures our relationship with ourselves as well. And so these broken shalom relationships, they wreak havoc, not only on ourselves with personal sin, but on the world. So for instance, when you see racism and white supremacy and violence towards our enemies, that's an expression of broken shalom towards our neighbors. When we fail to steward creation well, when we waste our resources, and when we violate the need and the call to Sabbath rest, we're seeing broken shalom towards creation. Likewise, when we define ourselves by what we desire or our politics or our bank account or our accomplishments or any other distortion of our identity itself, we're experiencing the broken shalom towards ourselves. And this righteousness that Jesus is speaking of, that he's calling us to hunger and thirst for, it is a restoration of all of these relationships to wholeness and justice in this world. Jesus in righteousness is speaking to shalom being restored. But perhaps the most important thing we need to see about this beatitude is what it's saying afterwards. It's saying those who hunger and thirst for righteousness will be filled. That language of hunger and thirst, Jesus is placing the burden of righteousness outside of ourselves. He doesn't say, blessed are those who are hungry, for they'll find righteousness. He says that they will be filled. The shalom, this wholeness Jesus speaks of, this justice, it does not find its source within ourselves. That's massively important to understand. In fact, I would put it this way. The only people who hunger and thirst for righteousness are the ones who know they don't have it on their own. And that's some humble pie, isn't it? It's why 14 verses later in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus says this probably in a very shocking way to the crowd who's hearing this. He says, for I tell you that unless your righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law, you will certainly not enter the kingdom of heaven. That's pretty startling because in Jesus's day, the Pharisees were the kings of personal morality. I mean, they spent every waking moment concerned with how their standard was being met. Not only living up to an impossible standard of the Mosaic law, but adding on, tacking on, for good measure, these traditions and extra laws that they were trying to live up to. And so for Jesus' hearers, when they're hearing the Pharisees, they were the picture in his day of righteousness. Culturally, they were the ones who were supposed to be the most righteous. And yet Jesus says that the kingdom's blocked, that the door is closed to you unless your righteousness can surpass that of these Pharisees. So this means one of two things. Either it is utterly impossible to get into the kingdom, or maybe righteousness is more than what meets the eye. I think we get a clue about it in Matthew chapter 23. Matthew talks about the Pharisees a ton. In Matthew 23, he gives these 25 verses of woes, of this public judgment towards the Pharisees, primarily about how their righteousness is empty. And there's one woe in particular, I think, that speaks perfectly to what we're talking about here today. In verse 23, Matthew chapter 23, it says, "Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You give a tenth of your spices, mint, dill, and cumin, but you have neglected the more important matters of the law, justice, mercy, and faithfulness. You should have practiced the latter without neglecting the former. You blind guides, you strain out a gnat, but you swallow a camel." Now pay attention to the contrast Jesus is showing us here. The Pharisees are extremely particular about their personal expression of righteousness. He says they tithe a tenth of their spices. Now imagine going into your little bottle of garlic powder and trying to pick out a tenth of it to tithe to the temple and live up to the Mosaic law. I mean, that is hard. That is the level of engagement that they're putting into their own personal expression of righteousness in the world. And yet Jesus says, in being so utterly self-focused on their own personal righteousness, they have missed what matters. What matters to Jesus, he says, is justice, mercy, faithfulness. This statement sounds a ton like one of my favorite verses in the Old Testament. The words of the prophet Micah, chapter 6, verse 8, he says, "This, what does the Lord require of you? To act justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with your God." So what kind of righteousness surpasses that of the Pharisees? It is a righteousness that moves beyond a navel-gazing, self-interested personal morality, and one that welcomes the whole shalom of God into right relationships with our neighbors and creation and ourselves, welcoming wholeness and righteousness in every area of life. And because, this is important, because righteousness comes from outside of ourselves, we don't get to pick and choose what the Lord brings when he brings his kingdom, when he brings his righteousness. It means that we don't get to focus on particular areas of personal sin within ourselves or maybe in the lives of others, but then neglect justice and oppression and hatred towards our neighbors. We cannot neglect that in our pursuit of our own personal righteousness. But likewise, let's be fair and honest, we can't spend our lives seeking out justice and trying to battle oppression and seeking rightness and relationships with our neighbors in the world, and then completely neglect the holiness that God is called to in relationship with him. When the righteousness of God comes from without, comes from outside of us, when he brings it, we don't get to pick and choose. We don't get to pick and choose what we want when the kingdom comes. It's the whole gospel for the whole person, for the whole world. My friends, when the kingdom comes, the truth is that there's not one of us that's left unchanged and unchallenged by it. And that's humbling. You know what reminds me of the story of this English writer and theologian, a guy by the name of G.K. Chesterton. You may have heard of him. And there's a story about him that goes that in the early 1900s, the London Times, they asked several prominent authors and thinkers to answer publicly, to write and answer this question. The question was, what's wrong with the world today? And Chesterton was one of the ones who was asked to answer this question. And so he responds and writes back to the London Times, and this is what he wrote. "Dear sir, I am yours, G.K. Chesterton." You see, it's easier than ever to point the finger at all that brokenness out there. We've never had an easier ability to see everything that is wrong in the world, but it's much more humbling and much harder to see the same brokenness within ourselves. And so in a sense, as we cry out for justice, as we cry out for change within ourselves, we do that knowing that God is making everything new. But when he makes everything new, everything includes you and me. How does he do this? Well, the scriptures tell us it starts on a dark afternoon as Jesus carries the cross of his own execution up this hill called Golgotha, and taking upon himself as he's crucified every sin, every ounce of broken shalom, not only in our relationship with God, but every ounce of sin and brokenness in our relationships with our neighbor, every injustice, every ounce of oppression, every ounce of heartache laid on Jesus on the cross. It's why 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, "God made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, so that in him," and hear this, "we might become the righteousness of God." That day on the cross, Jesus bore the weight of our broken shalom in this world so that we might receive the restoration God has promised. From the beginning of our church, our mission has been, we believe Jesus is restoring people who restore the world. And really what that speaks into is that from outside of ourselves, we are receiving God's righteousness. We're receiving his restoration in ourselves and then bringing that same restoration to the world around us, believing that when Jesus' kingdom comes, this wholeness, this shalom moves beyond just ourselves. It moves out into the world. But it starts with us. You see, my friends, it is so arrogant for us as Christians to call our world to a repentance that we are unwilling to live into ourselves. When we start to look and see the sin and brokenness all around us, if we're honest, if we read the scriptures clearly, we see that that same fruit of brokenness is wrecking havoc within us. And so in humility, we hunger and we thirst for righteousness and for God to start that within us. And so today, as we close, if you feel that ache, if you look out on this world and say, it's not supposed to be this way, if you look within yourself even and say, it's not supposed to be this way, I encourage you today as we close to embrace that ache. I do not believe that that ache comes from outside of anything but the Holy Spirit himself, stirring within us the longing for God's kingdom to come in our midst. And so when you feel that ache, don't call it despair. Call it unshakable hope of knowing that Jesus is making everything new and your spirit is crying out, "Lord, your kingdom come, your will be done on earth, in my life, in my family, in my church, in my city, in my state, in my country, in my world. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." When you feel that ache, you hold on and let it make you even more hungry. Let it make you long for more. And as the old song says, Lord, we pray sin revival, sin renewal, but start with me. Holy Spirit, we know today that you stir within us this ache and this longing for something more. And I pray in our church you'd stir that even more. But God, give us the humility to know that the brokenness we see in the world is also found within ourselves. Would you give us the courage to live into the same repentance we're longing for the world, that you'd start with our own transformation. You'd start with our own restoration so that we might offer that to the world. And today, Lord, for those of us who feel that ache, would you comfort us? You promised that we will be filled. And so, Lord, we call out, we are hungry for you. We are hungry for your restoration. We are hungry for shalom to be restored in our world. Jesus, for you to make everything new. Would you fill us up today, Lord, as we hunger for you and your kingdom to come. We long for you, Jesus. Fill us up now. It's in your name we pray. Amen. Today, as we close, we do in response to what the Lord is speaking today, two things. We take communion. If you have the ability to, we take a piece of bread or cracker, whatever you have, represents Jesus's body. We take the juice or wine, representing Jesus's blood shed for our sins. And we remember this beautiful truth that today he has taken our sin and he has given us his righteousness. So we don't have to live under guilt or shame. We don't have to live under fear anymore, that we have within ourselves this gift of righteousness that comes from Jesus. And so today, be confident in what he's doing in you as he restores you to be a restoration in our world. And we also do this through prayer. If you are feeling that ache today, if you're feeling that longing, if we can pray with you about anything at all. Every week people are sharing prayer requests. You don't have to be afraid. We're family. How can we pray for you as you feel these aches and these longings and these hurts that you're experiencing in this world? Let us pray that God's kingdom would come to bear in those areas of your life. We love you guys. And so let's take this time here now just to respond to what God is speaking to each one of us.